Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, and verses 17 and 18. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And our subject this evening is From Sin Set Free. The Apostle Paul has been speaking about tremendous things in this chapter already, and we left off last week, I believe, at verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Let not sin reign, have dominion in your mortal body. Why? How? How can this be? How are we to achieve this? Well, the apostle has already explained that we are dead to sin. If we are true believers, if we are justified by faith, exercising faith in Christ, we are already dead to sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did two things. He made full atonement for all our sin, our sin debt that we have amassed because of our transgression of the law. All those sins were laid upon Christ and he bore them all away. Our sin debt was wiped out. There is now no condemnation for us if we trust that the blood of Christ has cleansed us. But he also broke the power of sin. He cancels sin and he breaks the power of sin. As Charles Wesley once so memorably wrote in one of his hymns, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Not only does he cancel our sin, he breaks the power of it so that we are able to walk in victory over our sins. Our old sins no longer have dominion over us. Before we were saved, we were servants to sin. But those servants to sin that we once were, well, that person has died, no longer exists. Now we are born again. Now we have power to overcome sin, to resist temptation. This is what it is to walk in newness of life. Now, of course, we don't say that we are perfect once we are saved. We can still stumble. We can still be tempted. We can still fall into sin. But there is no compulsion for us to sin. We have power to resist temptation. We have power to overcome sin that we didn't have before. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We are new creations in Christ. And this is such an important thing to hold on to, because Satan, so often when he comes to tempt us, he will use this sort of reasoning. He will say to us, "You haven't changed. Just give in to this sin that you used to do, because you haven't really changed. You're the same person that you once were. You can't live without this sin. Don't think you've changed." Satan will always try to convince us that we haven't changed. We're still the same person, the same servant or slave under sin. He will always try to convince us of that. You haven't changed at all. God hasn't changed you. So that's why we must always affirm, read this chapter, Romans chapter 6, to remind yourself that you have died to sin. I do believe that Christ has died for me. And when I believed in Christ's death, I died. I changed. So I'm not that same old person I was. I've changed. You can't tempt me in that way, Satan. I have changed. You may try to convince me that that is wrong, but I know it's the truth. I have changed. I'm a new person in Christ. Satan is no longer my master. I live for Christ and I walk in righteousness. So that's really a recap of what we considered last week. In verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. But then we go on to verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Again, the new birth is so important. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, we've mentioned before in previous studies that there are two groups of mankind. There is one group that is still in Adam, and there is one group that is in Christ. Adam, those who are in Adam, will they inherit only sin and death? Those who are in Christ, they inherit his righteousness and eternal life. Two categories. And as an extension of this, well, there are two categories mentioned here. Those who are instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, the children of Adam, and those who are instruments of righteousness unto God. And really, this word translated instruments, this word in the Greek is also used as weapons. Weapons of unrighteousness or weapons of righteousness. It's almost as though the illustration presents two armies. The army of Adam, the army of Christ. We're not just different, we're at war. And Satan uses weapons against God's army, and God, as it were, uses his people as instruments, as weapons of righteousness for everlasting causes. That's the picture that's put here. When we are unbelievers, when we are unsaved, we are all instruments of unrighteousness. Instruments of unrighteousness. Even those who are not conspicuously immoral. You can have unbelievers who are, they appear to be good people. They have good jobs. They do lots of things in the community. And you may well say to yourself, that unbeliever, well, he's a good person, really. But not according to the scripture. Every unbeliever, every child of Adam is an instrument of unrighteousness. An instrument, a weapon that Satan uses. Every unbeliever, well, we often say that believers present a witness and a testimony to the glory of God and to the blessings of a life spent with God. Well, every unbeliever also presents a type of witness and testimony that's being used by Satan. It's Satan's witness and testimony. Every unbeliever, well, people will look at them and say, ah, here's an unbeliever. And he doesn't believe in God, but he's a good, fine man. He's a witness that you can live without God and still be a good person and still have a happy life. A witness and testimony of unbelief, a weapon being used by Satan to sow seeds of unbelief. And to be a witness and testimony to rebellion against God. They're instruments of unrighteousness, unbelievers. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We who are saved, well, we are used as weapons. We're on the Lord's side, you see. We're in the Lord's army, as it were, instruments unto righteousness, unto God, instruments of righteousness. We sow seeds of gospel truth. We gather people in, children, to hear the word of God. We're a witness to that. And of course, our army will prevail to the very end. So this is the illustration that is presented to us. But we as believers, we do not yield ourselves to unrighteousness, unto sin. We don't yield our members, the members of our body, to unrighteous acts, but yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. And well, I touched on this very briefly last week, but you see that when we are saved, there is a replacement. Unrighteousness is replaced by righteousness. It's not just when we are saved that we stop doing things. The Christian life so often nowadays is seen by people in terms of things that we can't do. When you become a Christian, you can't do this, you can't do that. It's like a list of things you can't do. That's how so many people see the Christian life, perhaps even believers sometimes. The Christian life is all about not doing things. No, well, that's not accurate. The Christian life is not about not doing things. It's about embracing this newness of life, replacing the old life with the new. Ceasing to do evil and doing good. And this is so important again when people struggle with sins. It's because they're not embracing the newness of life. They want to stop sinning, but they don't want to embrace the Christian life. They just want this sin out of their life. And you try to tell them, well, if you want to fight against sin, embrace this Christian life. Enter into service. Attend church regularly. Have a prayer life. Oh no, we don't want that. I just want this sin to go away. The sin won't go away unless you embrace the newness of life. This is the great contrast that's being shown here and in this chapter. You stop unrighteousness, but you throw yourself into righteousness, into the work that the Lord has prepared for you. And of course, the life that the Lord has prepared for us, well, it's a far greater life. It's a life in which you will do things that you never thought you would do, things you never thought you were able to do. This life is far greater than the life you had before. So you enter into an abundant life. So that's what I just wanted to comment on that verse. The Christian life, far from it being a list of things we can't do or are not allowed to do, it's the promise of a life where almost anything is possible, because you are serving the God who can make all things possible. So this is the great promise given to us and the great joy of the Christian life. But verse 14, as we move on, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We are saved by grace, and we've spoken about that many times. But then verse 15, the question comes up, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, says the Apostle Paul. Well, many people were thinking, well, if we are saved by grace, well, then do we just ignore the law, the Ten Commandments? Can we just pretend that they're not there at all and they have no influence over our lives? And there are some preachers nowadays, some influential preachers who preach like this. They say that we are saved by grace, and they say therefore that there are now no moral laws that God expects us to obey. Or at the very least, they say that we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. You can forget all about the Ten Commandments. Some preachers say that. And that is what is known as antinomianism. Antinomianism from those two Greek words, anti, which means against, and nomos, which means the law. Antinomianism. You don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments anymore. But Paul says, God forbid. We are still bound to keep the law. We must still treasure the law. We must still follow it. The Apostle Paul has been speaking about walking in righteousness, living righteously. Well, what teaches us what righteousness is? How do we know what righteousness is? What is our guide for righteousness? It's the law. It's the Ten Commandments. So we have to look to it. We look to the law to teach us how to walk righteously. It's our moral guide. It's our moral authority for what is right and what is wrong. We are not saved by the law, but once we are saved, we still follow the law because that's our guide. It teaches us. It shows us how we must live as Christian people. And so that is why Paul so strongly forbids that we sin or that we ignore the law because we are saved by grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Well, God forbid. And then in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Well, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? Well, somebody who thinks, well, we don't have to obey the law, we're saved by grace, we don't have to obey the law, well, they seem to have this attitude that we are free. They want to be free from the law. If I'm saved by grace, then surely I'm free to do what I want. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you're never free. You're never free in that sense. Do you not know that when you sin, you're not free, you're a servant of sin? When you commit sin, you're a servant of sin. And when you obey the law, well, you're a servant of righteousness. You're never free in that sense. You're either a slave or a servant to sin, or you are a servant of obedience unto righteousness. Servant of sin, well, we as Christian people, we are to avoid that, of course. We're born again. We are free in the sense that we have that power to resist temptation, to walk in victory. So why would we ever go back to that slavery that we were under before? If a slave is brought out of slavery, purchased out of slavery, he does not go back into his slavery. So if we are brought out of sin, we don't go back to sin. We don't go, as it were, as a dog back to his own vomit, as we see in the Old Testament. That is going back to slavery if we were to resort back to sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we are either slaves to sin or slaves to God, as it were, servants to God. There is no freedom as we know it, or perhaps we can redefine what freedom is in the light of these verses. What is freedom? Freedom is not doing what we want as autonomous creatures. Freedom in the scripture is serving God, is walking with God, is obeying God. That's what freedom is, scripturally defined. Freedom is not simply being able to do what we want to do. Freedom is serving God. So when we are servants of God, we are free. That is the underlying meaning of these verses. To serve God, to be a servant of righteousness, that is what freedom really is. But verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, we were slaves to sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We were once lost sinners, servants to sin, but when we heard the gospel, we obeyed it. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that which was preached to you by the disciples, by the apostles, that we are saved by grace. And now we love the law, we love God, we have obeyed from the heart. This is not nominal or formal religion. We obey from the heart. We love to follow God's law. Nothing can stop us from doing that. We have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And well, let me just turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because there is a parallel verse here that will help our understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Those whom the Apostle Paul is writing to, they engaged in these sins. Not all of them, but at least one of them. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The believers in the church at Corinth, they were guilty of all those sins, but they have been brought out of them. They are washed, they are sanctified, set apart, and accepted by God, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is that great call to turn away from sin. The conversion experience causes us to leave all unrighteousness. We are set free from it. And I have to stress this evening, because we know that in many churches nowadays, this turning away from sin and repentance is downgraded. People are willing to talk about grace and forgiveness. God will forgive you. But they're not exhorted to leave behind their old sins. It seems that the Christian message nowadays is, well, you can become a Christian and you can still live how you did before. You can still be a fornicator, for example. You can still have premarital relationships. That doesn't change. Don't worry about it. God has forgiven you. You can still be an idolater. You can still put many other things before God. You can put your career before God if you want to. You can put your hobbies before God. Your life doesn't really have to change. And well, if we go to one extreme, of course, which is being pushed now, you can even be a homosexual and be a Christian. You can be a homosexual and still be a Christian. You don't have to change. God will forgive you. Don't worry about that. But that's not what we see in the scriptures. For such were some of you. You were like that, but now you have left those things behind. Repentance, righteousness. You were unrighteous instruments. Now you are righteous. You are washed and cleansed of all these things. And if we return back to Romans chapter 6, well, we have the same sentiment, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You've changed now. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, freed from slavery to sin, but now you willingly and gladly serve God and obey God and obey the law of God. You are the servant of righteousness. But verse 19, and I move quickly to try to get to the end of this chapter. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying that I have used simple illustrations about servants and masters to help you understand these things. But the spiritual truth of what takes place in conversion, well, it's so far greater than these illustrations could actually convey. But I say these things so you can understand them and so that you can practically apply them. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Well, this is a great challenge to us. Do we do this? The apostle is saying, remember when you were ungodly. Remember how much you rejoiced in your sin. Well, in that same way, to that same extent, serve the Lord. Well, do we do that in our own lives? When we think of our own lives, the effort we went to, the lengths we would go to indulge in sin and to do our own things, our own pleasures. Think of all the time you spent sinning, going to clubs and pubs, spending time in your own pursuits, all that money you would spend, and you'd go to bed late and you'd get up early for work the next day. Nothing would stop you from sinning. Well, do we serve God to that same extent? The same desire and drive that we had for sinning? Do we have that same desire and drive to serve God? This is what the apostle is saying. Just as you yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, it was never ending, your hunger for sin. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. There ought to be no limit to your desire to serve God. Just as there was no limit to your sin, no limit to serving God. If you're a true child of God, if you're born again, this is what it is to walk in newness of life. Do we do this? We ought to do this. Because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we were sinners, well, everything we did was waste. And the Apostle Paul, well, he ends this chapter saying this. For when ye were the servants of sin, when all you did was pursue after sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Well, we remember again, I brought it up last week, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Remember when he pursued after sin, he thought he was free. I've left my father, I've left the homestead, I'm free from righteousness. I can do whatever I want. But what fruit did he actually get going his own way? There was no fruit for him. There was only humiliation, feeding the swine and longing to eat from the husks that the swine did eat. There was no fruit. He had to make that return to God, to his Father, as it were. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Far from wasting our substance, every minute, every second spent in the service of God, well, that produces fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Before, when we were sinning, we were making ourselves worse people. Our sin was just bringing us down and down, corrupting our character day after day after day. We were wasting ourselves. Now, when we serve God, we're making ourselves better people. We're sanctifying ourselves, fruit unto holiness. That is a wonderful thing. And the end, everlasting life, the fruit of our labors here below, will have everlasting consequences, as I've mentioned before, when we labor for the Lord and sow those gospel seeds. Well, then those trophies of grace that will be produced, God willing, well, they will never end. They will prevail unto eternal life. And verse 23, the final verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, this is a sad indictment upon those who spend their whole life in unbelief, who spend their whole life in rebellion and do not want to bow the knee to the living God. What is going to be their reward at the end? It's death. That's how sin pays us. That's the reward for stubbornly holding out against the gospel, for stubbornly refusing to believe that Christ is the only way to God. What do you have to look forward to? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, if only you will receive the free gift of God, look at the contrast, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what we have in Christ through simple faith, justified, accepted by God, free forgiveness and eternal life and joy and peace. These things are so wonderful, and may these things bless and comfort us. Well, so much to consider in that final part of chapter 6. I hope I haven't rushed through it to its detriment, but may the Lord bless us that we may indeed walk in newness of life and put away the lusts of the flesh. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee once again that we are dead to sin, that we have power to overcome sin, if only we will trust and believe. O Lord, help us as we walk with Thee. Help us to truly walk in righteousness. Help us, O Lord, to have greater zeal, O dear Lord. We remember our zeal for sin when we were lost. Help us, O Lord, to have zeal, to do that which is right, and to love Thee with all our heart. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.